Would you please turn in your Bibles once again to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are going to focus on verse 22 a little bit this morning. As we consider the topic pure love, we might have also called this actually love from a pure heart. Let's pray. Prepare ourselves for the message this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us that sent your Son to this earth. Thank you that his blood has power to redeem us. Lord, as redeemed people in this world, may we have purified souls that know how to love with a pure heart fervently. That's our subject for today, Lord. We look to you for your help in studying this out from your word, that we may understand it and see it applied to our lives. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Power washing is a fascinating thing. How many of you have used power washing? Anybody? A couple people? Do you understand what power washing is? It's a fascinating thing. There's a surface that has become blackened with the weather, and you spray this power water on the surface of this thing, and all of that blackened weathering goes away, and the original surface comes to light. Pretty amazing. When we receive Christ as our Savior, it's as if we are power washed with the blood of Christ. It says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And verse 9 in that chapter, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Then we are told that when we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, it leads to the catharsis of the soul. Verse 22 in 1 Peter chapter 1, seeing ye have purified your souls. The word purified in the Greek language became an English word, catharsis. Did you ever hear that word? Catharsis. Catharsis in English means the discharging of negative emotions to relieve intense anxiety, stress, anger, or fear. So there's all this negativity that is cleaned out and replaced with something positive. Think about this in the biblical sense. The catharsis of the soul. By this, we are to understand that all of the negativity brought into the soul by the sin nature is discharged by the truth of the Word of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Look at the verse. seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. After you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, by which you are given regeneration, that is, you're born again, and salvation, that is, the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life, there is a process of sanctification that is to take place in your life. And I believe this is what 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 is talking about when it refers to the catharsis of the soul, the purifying of the soul. Our spirits have been born again by our soul, but our souls need to go through the process of putting off the old man and putting on the new. Do you remember those terms from Colossians? Putting off the old man, putting on the new. That's the process of sanctification. That's the process of purification in the soul. And the goal being, according to this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, the goal being that once we experience the catharsis of the soul, we will be able to love one another with a pure heart. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. What is involved in the catharsis of the soul, the purifying of the soul? I thought there are a number of places in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament in relationship to the Christian life, that God uses the word pure. And perhaps those places suggest to us the various things that are involved in the purification of the soul. And so that's what we're going to look at, four or five of these things, aspects of our lives that need to be pure. The first of these is our mind. Would you go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Pure minds. Minds that have all of the negativity removed from it that resulted from the sin nature and replaced with the effects of the truth of the Word of God. So I ask the question. It's a good thing to do. Anytime you're studying the Word of God, you see a statement made, ask a question. My question is this. If we are to have pure minds, how do we get a pure mind? I think Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, explain this to us perfectly. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I see three steps here in leading to the renewing or purifying of our minds. The first is the presentation of our bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that's an oxymoron, living sacrifice. What happens when you sacrifice something dies. But this is a living sacrifice. So, you know, they sacrificed the animals. What did they do with the animals? The animals died in the sacrifice. That's the concept of the word, something dies. A living sacrifice, oxymoron, two opposites. So, when you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, what dies? What should die is the fleshly desire of your body, so that you get rid of your interest in the fleshly desires of the world, and your body is totally dedicated to glorifying God. Second step, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. The word conformed means to be changed so as to fit into a mold. Jell-O is an interesting substance. It starts out as liquid and then it gels into, I don't know, would you call it a solid? I mean, it's still kind of pliable, but it hardens enough to take the shape of whatever container you put it in. So you can make a lot of funny, interesting objects with Jell-O. The idea here is that we should not allow ourselves to be in the mold of the world. Be not conformed to this world. Our lives should not have the same appearance as the world. We should be different. And then it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. The Greek word is metamorphosis. You know that word. It's an English word. A lot of Greek words became English words. Metamorphosis. What is metamorphosis? It's that process by which a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Our minds should be transformed from the characteristics of a caterpillar to the characteristics of a butterfly. Our minds should be released from being dragged down and stuck to crawling in the world to be free to fly to the truth of the Word of God. So when your total body is presented to the Lord, willing to be totally committed to Him, and your life is not measured by the mold of the world, and your mind is changed from the way things are in this world, the thoughts, the thought patterns, the substance of the world, to the thinking in terms of Scripture. It affects our thoughts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, you might remember it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There are a lot of things in this world to think about. Unfortunately, many of them are false, dishonest, unjust, impure, ugly, bad news, immoral, and hateful. The exact opposite of what we ought to be thinking about. For example, when you finish listening to the news, do you typically feel better or worse? When you finish listening to a politician speak, do you typically feel better or worse? when you finish listening to the Word of God, do you typically feel your life is better off or worse? When our thoughts are renewed by Scripture, when our thoughts are purified by Scripture, our lives will be much better off. And the renewing of our minds affects our choices with regard to wisdom as well. James chapter 3 and verse 17. James chapter 3 and verse 17. Actually, I'll begin in verse 14 to read in James chapter 3, verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Two kinds of wisdom. One is earthly, sensual, devilish. The other is wisdom from above. One is dirty, one is clean. One is bad, one is good. One is foolish, one is insightful. One is destructive, one is constructive. One tears down, one builds up. The wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish is like acid. What does acid do? Acid eats away and destroys, doesn't it? But the wisdom that is from above is like gold. Did you know that gold cannot be destroyed? Even if you dissolve gold, it remains molecularly to be gold. There is no substance on earth that has yet been discovered that can change gold into something else. It is impossible to destroy gold. Maybe that's why God gave us gold, as an illustration of the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. It always remains wise and cannot be destroyed. And when our minds are purified, we will be able to subscribe to the wisdom that is from above and leave behind the acidic wisdom of the earth. So, we are to have pure minds. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we are to have pure hearts. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Charity or love. Love even, out of a pure heart. In order for us to have a pure heart, dynamic changes need to be made in our hearts, because you remember Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And what did Jesus say over in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 to 20 about the heart? He was not very complimentary of the heart in its natural condition. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So I ask this question. How do we get a pure heart? Would you go to Psalm 51? Psalm 51. David had been immoral with Bathsheba. He was confronted, and Psalm 51 is the result. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What is David doing? He is confessing his sin. Confessing his sin. And he says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Simply, confessing our sin is how we get a clean heart. A regular exercise of confession of sin will keep the heart pure. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to beg. As a Christian, one who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, one who has had his conscience purged by the blood of Christ, you do not have to beg and disfigure yourself like the prophets of Baal in their contest against Elijah. All you have to do is be honest with God and confess. That's all it says. If we confess, admit, be honest with God. That's it. Just be honest on a regular basis. Be honest with God about your activities. Review them with God at night when you go to bed. How'd I do today? Sometimes I have to say, well, God, I didn't do very good today. And that's not a pleasant thing, but confession brings about a clean heart. Then we are to have a pure conscience. I mentioned the conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9 says, holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. 2 Timothy 1:3 says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now, here's the thing. We mentioned Hebrews 9:14 a little bit ago, but I want you to turn there and look at it. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Because when we are saved, this is something that the blood of Christ has already taken care of. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your, what has been purged? Your conscience. What is your conscience? Well, the scripture tells us that our conscience is that innate program installed within us by God that accuses us when we do something wrong or excuses us when we do something right. Now, here's the thing. Has your conscience ever brought up something in your life that's already been forgiven? You've already confessed it. God has already forgiven you, but your conscience brings it up and you feel guilty about it all over again. That is totally unnecessary because our conscience has been purged by the blood of Christ, and it will continue to purge our conscience. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by his blood, so that the blood of Christ continually purges our conscience as we confess our sins on a daily basis. There is no reason for us to feel guilty about something that's already been forgiven. Yet a lot of people do. I want you to look in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse 15. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord. So the Lord is speaking. We've established that. Verse 18. Here's what the Lord says. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? Sounds something similar to something in the New Testament, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing toward the mark of the prize. All sound similar to that? Why? Because of verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Do you know when you are remembering something from the past that you did wrong, and you confessed it, and you were forgiven for it, and the blood of Christ has purged your conscience of it, but somewhere down in those memory banks, it's still there, and somebody likes to touch those memory banks and bring out those things, and you start feeling guilty about this thing all over again. Do you know what? While you're remembering that, God isn't remembering that. Because he promised he wouldn't remember it. So those guilt feelings didn't come from God. They came from someplace else. Either your own flesh or the devil. But we can have a pure conscience. We can have a pure conscience all the time because the blood of Christ has purged our conscience. And as long as we remain current with confession of sin, God is constantly forgiving us every time we confess our daily sins. And he says, I'm not going to remember them. I cast them away. I don't remember them. And so you start feeling guilty about something all over again, the same thing that you confessed before. You go to God and you say, oh, I'm so sorry and I feel so bad. And God says, I don't know what you're talking about because I don't remember it. So whenever you start feeling guilty about something that has already been forgiven, you could do something like this. Get thee behind me, Satan, and leave me alone. Because God doesn't remember what I did. And the reason he doesn't remember is because the blood of Christ has purged my conscience. Did you know we're to have pure religion? Would you go to James chapter 1 and verse 27? James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Religion, in this biblical sense, does not refer to doctrines and worship practices. Religion, in this biblical sense, refers to good works which we have been created in Christ Jesus unto. And among these are visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction is equivalent to helping those who cannot help themselves. Just like Jesus helped us to be saved because we could not help ourselves to be saved. Visiting the fatherless and widows in their afflictions gives us an opportunity to give real life illustration of what Christ has done for us. Let's say there is a person that cannot swim, but they have fallen into deep waters. What will happen if someone does not come to their rescue? They will drown, right? They can't swim. They're in deep water. So, someone throws one of those life preserver rings to this individual and saves their life. The person who was saved with that life preserver ring then carries that life preserver ring around with him everywhere he goes. What's that going to cause? People are going to say, why are you carrying that life preserver ring? And it gives him an opportunity to explain how he was saved from drowning. By visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction, we can create opportunities to explain what Jesus has done for us. And keeping ourselves unspotted from the world is an act of gratitude for what Christ did in saving us from our sins. You see, a person whose only suit of clothes is ripped and torn and tattered and soiled, and you buy this person a brand new suit of clothes, it's clean, it's neat, and it's very nice looking. Now, what will that person do with that brand new suit of clothes? Will he let it get torn and tattered and soiled like the old suit? Or will he keep it clean and neat out of appreciation for the person who bought it for him? Keeping ourselves unspotted from the world is keeping our lives that have been cleansed by the blood of Christ clean and neat and unsoiled out of appreciation for what Christ has done for us. According to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, our example is to be pure as well. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. An example is a means of having an influence on other people's lives. We call people in society who bear an influence on others a role model. A role model is a person who serves as a model in a particular behavioral or social role for another person to emulate. A person who serves as an example, whose behavior is emulated by others, someone worthy of imitation. I want to tell you, a lot of today's role models in our society are really not worthy of imitation. But the scripture is telling us that our lives are to be worthy of imitation. Our testimony and influence on others is to be pure. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls. That is, seeing you have renewed your minds and your thoughts and choices are pure. Seeing you have kept current with confession of your sins and thus your heart and your conscience are pure. Seeing you have practiced pure religion and demonstrated through your activities that you are immensely grateful to Christ for what he has done for you, and seeing that the pattern of your life is pure so that your influence on others is something to be respected. That's what's involved in the catharsis of the soul. So that it says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will be able to love the brethren with a real love, not an unfeigned love. You won't have to pretend. And you can love one another with a pure heart, and you can do it fervently, that is, with warmth and depth of meaning. So here are the questions. Is your mind pure? Are your thoughts pure? Is your conscience pure? Are you regularly confessing your sin to keep your heart pure? Is your conscience pure and free from unnecessary guilt feelings for things that have already been forgiven? Are your activities pure and reflecting your gratitude for what Christ did for you on the cross? Are you a role model of purity? In other words, is your soul pure? Have you responded properly to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who through the Word of God wants to sanctify you? And he wants to do that so that you can love others with a real love and with a pure heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is working in us. You said in your word you would work in us until the day of Jesus coming again. He that performed a good work in us will perform it until Jesus comes. You work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, grant that we all may be submitted to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to keep our minds pure, to keep our hearts pure, to keep our conscience pure, to keep our activities pure, and to make us an example of purity, so that we can love one another with a pure heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.